Well, good evening. If this sweater looks familiar from last week, it's because I taped two webs because I'm still in Kenya. Thank you for your prayers. I hope you enjoyed the scripture memory program last Sunday. I will be back this Sunday, and I will be back 1 week from tonight to teach webs in person. Thank you for allowing me to use this means of video to continue our exciting study through Acts. So let's pray together. Lord, I do thank you that we have this amazing technology that allows me to communicate with these folks that I love so much, even though I'm on the other side of the planet. And I thank you, Lord, that the word that we're going to be talking about tonight is not old, it's not new, it is always in the present. Wherever we are, whatever we need, there you are with your word and your spirit to encourage us and to guide us. So be with us tonight, Lord, and teach us by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are, the action-packed section of Acts as we're moving toward the climax. Tonight we're really going to talk about something that I think most of us are familiar with, and that is we're going to find Paul in the middle of a good old riot. And you know, you can just turn on the news on almost any station, almost any night, you can see people around the world rioting for a lot of different reasons. And you know, sometimes people that join a riot, they don't even know what they're rioting against or rioting for. They just know there's a mob and they get swept up in the mob. And that's what's going to happen here with the Apostle Paul. Let's give a little review. He has finished his second missionary journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and all of these Christians say, "Don't go, Paul. Please don't go." It reminds me of that old song from the 50s, "Baby, don't go. Baby, baby, Paul, don't go." Because they're thinking, you know what? It's going to be bad for you there, Paul. Agabus, the prophet, said, you know what? Just as I'm tied up with your belt, you're going to be tied up there. And Paul said, "I don't care. I will go and I will die for Jesus if I have to." And eventually one day Paul will fulfill that vow, but not yet. He goes up to Jerusalem, reports to James and the other elders the great things God is doing there among the Gentiles. And they say, "Well, that's great, Paul, but these are Jews here. And there's a bad rumor about you that you're teaching Jews not to obey Moses. So you're in trouble. So we're going to try to disguise you. We're going to let you join these four other guys who are going to shave their heads, put on their ritual gowns for purification. And we're going to sneak you into the temple that way. So hopefully nobody will recognize you." Well, let's see if that works. Let's read chapter 21, beginning in verse 26. And the riot takes place in verses 26 through 30. Pick up with verse 26 of Acts 21. "So the next day, Paul took the men, having purified himself along with them, and he entered the temple." Now, I'm going to kind of give you a layout here in a minute. "Entering the temple, announcing the completion of the purification days when the offering would be made for each of them." In other words, they walk in, they have these offerings that they give, and announcing, "We have been purified, we fulfilled our vows." And it was sort of a stand-up, kind of notice-me kind of deal anyway. "And when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw him in the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd, and they seized him." So, you know, everything goes as planned, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day seven. But, on the last day, somebody says, "Hey, I know him. That's the guy that has been making trouble for the Jews around the world." And so, you know, almost made it. But then verse 28, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people, our law, and this place. What's more, he has also brought," you think that was bad. "He has brought Greeks into the temple and defile this holy place." Now, you know, it's bad enough for him to be charged to be a false teacher, it was totally blasphemy to bring a Gentile into the court of the Israelites. And they said, he brought Greeks with him, Gentiles. Why did he think that? Verse 29. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Well, this is when the riot begins. And it's not just there on the Temple Mount. You talk about word spreading. It spread through the whole entire city. And look at verse 30. The whole city was stirred up, and the people rushed together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And by the way, just look at verse 31, because this is where we're going. As they were trying to kill him. Wow. So where did this all take place? Because a lot of times when we read about the temple in the New Testament, we're a little confused about what are we talking about. Well, first of all, think about in terms of that entire Temple Mount. Now, this is a 32-acre platform that was called the Temple Courts. And here was the Golden Gate. And lined up with the Golden Gate was the actual temple itself. Now, when we say the temple itself, we're talking about the most holy place in the Holy of Holies. Believe it or not, these were still the same dimensions that God gave to Moses in the wilderness. We're only talking about like 40 feet by 30 feet for the entire dimension of that. I've often said it's about the size, a half of a mobile home. So we're talking about a very small area, but all around there were many, many walls. There was the courtyard of the priests. And then there was the court of the Israelites. And there were gates to this. There was a smaller court of the women, Israelite women. And then really all the rest of the Temple Mount was any man's land, meaning Gentiles could go anywhere up here, but if they were not an Israelite, of course, they couldn't go into the women of the court of the women. That was only for Jewish women. And for sure, they couldn't go into the court of the men. So this is where Paul was doing these purification rituals here in this area of the temple, not in the Holy of Holies, not in the court of the priest, but out here. And that's where some of the Jews said, he has brought Gentiles inside this area that is reserved only for Jewish men. And so they grab him, they pull him out, and they close the gates into the court of the Gentiles. And so here they are, probably out here on the temple courts, and they want to kill him. So the next thing that happens is verses 31 through 36, I call this rescued by the Romans. Rescued by the Romans. Let's pick up reading in verse 31. As they were trying to kill him, word went up to the commander of the regiment that all Jerusalem was in chaos. Taking along soldiers and centurions, he immediately ran down to them. Seeing the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. They were ready to beat him to death. Then the commander approached, took him into custody, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. Since he was not able to get reliable information because of the uproar, he ordered him to be taken into the barracks. When Paul got to the steps, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mass of people following, yelling, "Get rid of him." So there's several things that I want us to notice about this. First of all, look down at verse 31 again. Here is a mob trying to kill Paul because of what he preached. I want you to go back in your mind to Acts chapter 6. There was another mob trying to kill another man because of what he preached. His name was Stephen. And guess who was part of the mob? A guy by the name of Saul. Saul watched and kept the coats, which means he officially endorsed what was happening. He watched as they stoned Stephen to death. He was part of the mob that day. And now it has come full circle until now he is having done to him exactly what happened to Stephen. They were going to drag him, beat him out of the city, and they were going to stone him right now because it says they wanted to kill him. Now, there's something very interesting about the architecture and layout of Jerusalem during this time that makes this story sort of come alive. The Romans built a fortress here right next to the temple. I mean, they had steps here that led up into what was called the Antonio Fortress, named after Mark Antony. And this was a huge building, fortress. It contained the barracks. It contained the places where the soldiers would train. And by the way, this is the same area Jesus was taken by the Roman soldiers where he was tortured. So this part of the Fortress Antonio, this we're looking at down on it just two-dimensional. But if I could lift it up for you, this is the level of the temple, okay? Here's the level of the Fortress Antonio. Why did they build it so much higher? So that the guys on sentry duty could look down onto the Temple Mount, even see inside the court of the priest, everything, so they could keep an eye on what these Jews were up to because they were always in some kind of trouble. So immediately, these guys up on top of the Fortress Antonio Fortress, they look down, they see what's happening. So here comes the commander with all the Roman soldiers out there, and he meets the crowd. He takes charge. And basically what this does at the time is it saves Paul's life. Because if these Roman soldiers hadn't arrived, no doubt the story of Paul would have ended right there. They took him outside the city and they stoned him. So here he is rescued by the Romans. Well, and the next thing we see is in verses 37 through 40, we see Paul's objection. We're going to get to his defense in just a minute, but let's notice, first of all, his objection, beginning in verse 37. As he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, now he just turned to him and he said, am I allowed to say something to you? And you know what? The commander was surprised because he wasn't speaking Aramaic or Hebrew. He replied, you know how to speak Greek? And so first of all, he's amazed that he could speak this highly educated language that was spoken by only the most intelligent people in the Roman Empire. And then we see that this Roman commander has the wrong idea of who Paul is. He thinks this must really be a bad dude. So he said, aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt some time ago and led 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness? Paul said, do I look like an Egyptian to you? No, really. You know, this is kind of an interesting charge, but we do know from Josephus, once again, that there really was this guy from Egypt who led a rebellion against the Romans, and he had 4,000 men in his army. So the commander thinks, well, this guy must be some dangerous, you know, terrorist with an army of 4,000 assassins, but he was wrong. So Paul said, no, I'm not that. Verse 39, Paul said, I am a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. And by the way, what he was kind of indicating here is, you know what, I'm from Tarsus in Cilicia, part of the Roman Empire. Now I ask you, commander, let me speak to the people. After he'd given permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in Aramaic. Now, Paul is going to, we learn that he's multilingual. He spoke Aramaic, he spoke Hebrew, he spoke Greek, he probably spoke Latin as well. So when it says that he stood on the steps, this would have been the steps of this Fortress Antonio that leads into the thing. So here's all the mob, the crowd here, and thousands of people could gather up here on the Temple Mount. And this is where he begins his defense. And basically what happens is we come to chapter 22, and in verses 1 through 21, we see Paul's defense. How is he going to defend himself? Is he just going to say, you know what? I didn't do what you said I did. Let me go. Let's watch and see what he says. Brothers and fathers, he addresses them as fellow Jews, one Jew to another, to my Jewish brothers, to those older Jewish men, my fathers, listen now to my defense before you. When they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, they became even quieter. So they're thinking, you know, who is this guy? We think he is a, you know, a false teacher, just has no standing whatsoever. But Aramaic was the common language of Jerusalem. Verse 3, he continued, I am a Jew. That's the first thing he said. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Meaning, hey, this is my hometown. I was raised here in Jerusalem. I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most respected Jewish teachers. In other words, he starts giving his pedigree, his resume. He said, I was brought up according to the law of our ancestors. He said, I've studied all the writings, and I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. In fact, verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the way, W-A-Y, capital W-A-Y, this new teaching that Jesus is the way. He said, I persecuted this way to the death, arresting and putting to death, putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. And after I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. In other words, Paul says, I'm one of you. This is my hometown. I'm a Jew. I used to persecute these Christians. Don't believe me? Ask the chief priest. Ask all the elders. They know who I am. And now that he has their attention, guess what he's going to do? He's not going to try to defend himself. He's going to just share his testimony. By the way, folks, what a great lesson for all of us that sometimes when we find ourselves in a place where we must defend ourselves, what a great opportunity to share your testimony. Now, we are going to hear Paul share his testimony several times in the final chapters of Acts. And, you know, you can read about his conversion in Acts 9 that describes what happened. But when we read about Paul sharing his testimony, we always pick up some little details, some little nuances that we don't get from Acts chapter 9. So that's why let's listen to Paul as he shares his testimony with us. As I was traveling and approaching Damascus, about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, Who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting. And by the way, folks, this is red letters. This is actually the words of Jesus. He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting. And before we go to verse 9, just remember, Saul at that time didn't think he was persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting Christians. But what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that when you are persecuting Christians, you are persecuting me. And again, I can't help but think of our brothers and sisters around the world right now that are being persecuted. Those people that are persecuting them, they are persecuting Jesus. Verse 9. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I said, what should I do, Lord? Now, I've often said that I think this is really the point of Paul's conversion. Because he says, who are you? He doesn't know who it is yet. He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. And at this point in Saul's brain, he realizes, whoops, Stephen was right. I was wrong. Jesus is real. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Everything that I believed up to this point suddenly has been shifted. And so in that split second, his life has changed. His whole reality has changed. His whole worldview has changed. And so he says, what would you have me do, Lord, Master, Boss? And you know, that's what happens to us. That's how we know, each one of us, that we're followers of Jesus Christ. When we come to a place where we say, Lord, I'm yours, what do you want me to do? Verse 10, keep reading. The Lord said to me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything that you have been assigned to do. Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand to those who were with me, and I went into Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, who had a good reputation with all the Jews living there, came and stood by me and said, brother Saul, regain your sight. And in that very hour, I looked up and saw him. And he said, the God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, meaning the Messiah, Jesus, and to hear the words from his mouth. Since you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, you know, it's pretty amazing that for Paul, Jesus appeared to him and he spoke to him. You know, when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and he talks about how the risen Jesus appeared to so many people after he came out of the tomb, he mentions, you know, he appeared to Cephas. And then he says he appeared to James, the Lord's brother. That's how we know that this James was the half-brother of Jesus. And then he talked about others, and he was even seen by 500 at one time. And then Paul says this, and he appeared to me as a man out of season, meaning, you know, he appeared to all these others and then he ascended into heaven. But for me, he made a personal visit. He appeared to me there on the road to Damascus. I saw him and I heard him. By the way, that's very important because, you know, to be claimed to be an apostle, you need to be an eyewitness of Jesus. And so here's Paul's way of saying, I saw him and I heard him. And so he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He was saved. And then verse 16, the next step, you need to follow the Lord in baptism. And it's a beautiful picture of your sins being washed away as you call upon the name of Jesus. Then verse 17, he continues with his testimony. After I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him telling me, hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. But I said, Lord, they know that in synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I stood there giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed him. He said to me, go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, as I mentioned to you, every time Paul gives his testimony, we learn something new about it. This part about him immediately going to Jerusalem and kneeling and praying and having a trance and seeing Jesus say, hey, get out of town because you're not safe here anymore. That's not really retold, first of all, in Acts 9. But we do have the part of Jesus telling Paul, your job is not here with the Jews. Your job is to go tell the Gentiles. And wow, what a powerful testimony. And then we come to chapter 22, verses 22 and following. And can't you just picture Paul gives his testimony? And can't you picture all these Jews on the Temple Mount just going, ah, falling to their knees, saying, yes, I want to follow this Jesus. Thank you, Paul, for coming and bringing us the message of Jesus Christ. Well, no, that's not exactly what happened. Because what we see here is that the mob rages. They're beginning in verse 22. Let's pick up there. They listened to him up to this point. And then they raised their voices, shouting, wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live. Now, folks, you know, I've had lots of different responses when I've preached the gospel. And there are some people maybe that didn't like what I said. Some people might have gotten up and walked out. But I have never had anybody that said to me after I shared my testimony or preached, wipe this guy off the face of the earth. But this is how deep-seated their hatred was of Paul. Listen, their minds were made up. They were a true example of a mob behavior. Verse 23, as they were yelling and flinging aside their garments and throwing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, directing that he should be interrogated with the scourge so that they could interrogate with the scourge to discover the reason they were shouting against him like this. As they stretched him out for the lash, Paul said to the centurion standing by, I love this part. It's kind of like he said, oh, by the way, one slight detail here before you beat me. Is it legal for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and is uncondemned? Meaning I have not been found guilty and I'm a Roman citizen. When the centurion heard this, he went and reported to the commander saying, what are you going to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yeah, he said. The commander replied, I bought this citizenship for a large amount of money, which you could do. You could buy Roman citizenship, but it cost a lot of money. Paul says, oh, I was born a citizen, Paul said. You talk about kind of upping him one and not really wanting to. You see, no doubt Paul's father was a Roman citizen. And so when Paul was born, he was born a Roman citizen. So in terms of status in the Roman Empire, he had a much higher status than someone who had bought their citizenship. Verse 29. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. The commander, too, was alarmed when he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen, and he had bound him because, you know, that was illegal, too. The commander kind of could have gotten in trouble for even tying him up and dragging him off to the barracks. The next day, verse 30, since he wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and instructed the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to convene, and he brought Paul down and placed him before them. Well, we're going to pick up here on the next time, but To me, it's interesting that we see in the life of Paul, even though this mob goes crazy, they're screaming, they're yelling. When the Roman soldiers first arrested or came to Paul's aid, I think it's interesting that immediately he didn't say, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen, take care of me." No, he really still wanted to speak to that mob. And if he had given away that he was a Roman citizen, they would have taken him to safety immediately. Instead, he wanted to have the opportunity to tell these people who hated him so much how much he loved Jesus Christ and how much of his life had been devoted to following Jesus. You know, mobs are seldom right. And sometimes mobs can lose control, and that's a scary picture. But at least in this case, so far, Paul lives and escapes to preach another day. And we'll pick up here next week. Let's pray together. Father, it's exciting just to imagine and picture in our minds all the noise, the sound, the smell, the scene, everything that must have been taking place that day. And we realize that without your intervention, Paul could have lost his life. And so, Father, thank you for the way that you guide us and you protect us and lead us in your way. And may our testimony be that of the Apostle Paul. Lord, what would you have me do? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here. I'll be here live next week, and I won't be wearing this sweater.